We invite our Brother Roy then to step forward and speak to us under the heading "The Women That Followed Him." My brothers and sisters, we've just read in that 23rd chapter of Luke, "And the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things." And that is our subject to consider in this series of eyewitnesses of the Messiah. And we're going to consider them with a view to gaining lessons for the brethren and sisters of today. We are given glimpses in the Gospels of an organised group of women who ministered to Jesus during his ministry, travelling with him, and it would appear ministering and supporting him in the natural things of life. Their work of devotion is not detailed in the scripture. We don't know how they were organised, whether there was a rota of helpers at various places, or how they provided the things that they provided. But it is recorded nonetheless that they ministered unto him. And what is recorded of them is their consistency. Their service was continuing. They remained faithful even after his death, as we have seen again from that reading that we took. And although there's only fairly scant information in the Gospels about this group, there are still types and lessons for us in their experiences. We have them mentioned in that chapter, in the 23rd chapter, and in verse 49. And then at the beginning of the 24th chapter, the 10th verse, he actually names some of them. 24 verse 10 says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things to the apostles." And these women were some of those who comprised the women that followed him. But they weren't all of them. Who were they then? Who were this group? Who do we know? Who is identified in this group of women? Well, it's quite difficult to accurately and confidently define them, as different names and different descriptions seem to have been used by different gospel writers for the same person in some instances. And if you look at the commentaries, they are very, very confused about it. What's on the slide, in my view, best suits the scripture. So let's just quickly identify each one. First one is Mary Magdalene. And on all occasions when this group of women are named, she's identified by name. So who was Mary Magdalene? Well, let's just make a couple of points that we can make from the scripture. She was not the sister of Mary and of Martha and Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, and she was one of the group of women who followed him from Galilee. So she was a Galilean, and Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was a Judean. The name Magdalene implies that she came from Magdala, and those of us who were here yesterday and saw the slides saw that was number 3 on the map, on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. Secondly, there's no evidence to link her in Scripture with the sinner who in Luke chapter 7 washed the feet of Jesus and anointed his feet with ointment in the house of Simon the Pharisee. A lot of the commentators make the assumption that this is the same person. There is no scriptural evidence to support that, and I would suggest you should be careful of making assumptions. So she was a woman who came from the area of Galilee, assuming from Magdala, and she was with this group. The next one we put up there is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she is numbered amongst this group in John chapter 19 and verse 25. She is numbered and associated with this group. And it would seem, our subjects are overlapping a little bit from yesterday and today, but it would seem that as the brethren of the Master became more antagonistic towards him, she withdrew herself from their company. Do you remember yesterday's progression? When they first come to him desiring to speak to him, it's thy mother and thy brethren. And then in John chapter 7, it was his brethren that opposed him, and his mother is not mentioned. And it seems to me that there is a progression. They're moving further in opposition to the Master, and she at this point dissociates herself from his brethren and joins herself to this group, the women that followed him. We've now got a 3 and a 3A, and the reason for that is that I believe these two people are the same. We have Mary, the wife, or in actual fact, it just says Mary of Cleopas in the scripture, in John 19:25, and in the other gospel records, Matthew 27, Mark 15, 16, Luke 24, we have this person called Mary of James. Mary of James and Joses, Mary of James the less than Joses, and Mary of Joses. Variously identified by all of those different titles in each of the Gospels. So who can this lady be? Well, we do know that Jesus had two brothers called James and Joses. So it is possible that she could be the same as Mary, the mother of Jesus. From the way it's laid out on the slide, you'll know straight away that I don't think that's right. You see, surely the gospel writers would have consistently identified Mary, the mother of Jesus, as that same person. Also, when we understand, when we read in Matthew 13 that Jesus had brethren called James and Joseph, it also says, and Simon and Judah, as if to distinguish that family as having those four brethren. This lady had two sons, as far as we know, called James and Joseph. There are three Jameses, I think, that this could possibly refer to. One is James, the Lord's brother. We've already looked at that, and I would suggest we discount that. The second one is James, the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder. But if we were to go to the record in Matthew 27, we'd find that the mother of Zebedee's children and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, is mentioned. So they must be different people. That leaves us, in my view, a third one, one of the 12, James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, in the record in Mark 15, that's the record where this lady is called Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph. Now, James the Less is to distinguish him from another James. And it would seem that there was a distinguishing need between James the son of Zebedee and James the son of Alphaeus. And James the Less is then referred to James the son of Alphaeus as one of the 12, distinguishing him from the other James. So, I believe that this woman, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was the mother of James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the 12. And that by coincidence, she also had another son called Joseph. Mary of Cleopas According to the dictionaries and lexicons, the names Cleopas and Alpheus are exactly the same. They are the same name. And this would support the fact that this woman, Mary the wife of Cleopas, is the wife of Alpheus, the mother of James the son of Alpheus. Some suggest that by reading in John chapter 19 that she was sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and James was his brother or cousin. But it's unlikely to me that sisters would have been given the same name. Two sisters, both called Mary, seems to me a little bit unlikely. Finally, on this person, apart from the similarity of name, although it seems to be a different Greek word, there again is no evidence to link this Cleopas here with the Cleopas in Luke 24, one of the two on the road to Emmaus. You see, they were going to Emmaus, she again came from Galilee. All of these women that we're talking about came from Galilee. They came down with Jesus, following him from Galilee. Number four is Joanna, and she is referred to twice in Luke chapter 8 and Luke chapter 24. In Luke 8, it tells us that she was the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. Some have linked Chusa with the nobleman of John chapter 4, who had his son healed. But again, there's no real evidence. And if we just go back to Luke chapter 8 for a moment. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him with their substance. The healing here appears to have been a personal healing of these women rather than a healing of her son. So, we can't say, but there's no real evidence, I would suggest, to link Chusa with the nobleman of John chapter 4. The fifth one is Susanna, and she's only once identified in that verse that we've just read from Luke chapter 8. That's the only time she's mentioned, and we know nothing more of her at all. Six and 6a, and again, on the previous form, I think that these two are the same person. The mother of Zebedee's children and Salome. If we just compare the records, come back to Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, please. Mark 15, verse 40, it says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. To compare that with Matthew 27, and verse 56, or verse 55 for the connection, it says, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And I would suggest, from the close similarity of the language in these two passages, that there is a good enough reason for associating the mother of Zebedee's children with Salome. It's talking about the same incident. It's not definite that the different gospel writers may have just mentioned a different woman out of the many that were with them. But the language is so similar that it seems to me reasonable to associate these two as being the same person. And then finally I've got down Jesus' mother's sister. It might be worthwhile now just turning over to the record in John, chapter 19. Unfortunately, the references we're going to have to turn to backwards and forwards a little bit, because there is information dotted about in various places. And to get the overall picture, we do need to look at all the references. Verse 25 of John 19 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene." I think there are four people there. Some of the commentators I said earlier would tend to think there's only three, and his mother's sister refers to Mary the wife of Cleophas. And in my view, there are four, and I can't find any real scriptural evidence to associate his mother's sister with any of the other women that are recorded. It is possible that Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But as far as this reference here is concerned, I can't see any scriptural evidence to associate this woman with any of the others. So we have, and that's my suggestion of what I think best suits the scripture, of those who are identified and identifiable of this group. And so we see there were seven. And that starts to bring to my mind the suggestion that there is a type here. You see, there were seven that we can identify, although there were many others with them. And it suggests to me that it's directing our minds to a typical woman. A typical complete woman, because there are seven. Yet made up of many, because there were many. The perfected bride of Christ. They all came from Galilee of the Gentiles, and yet all their names were Hebrew names. And in the very names that are identified for us, there is a lesson that is spoken. Come back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and those verses that we looked there again, verses 2 and 3. Well, let's just read from verse 1 to pick up the context. "And it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and sharing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others." Why are those three names particularly mentioned at that point? As I said, one of them is Susanna, we know nothing else of throughout the whole of the scripture. Well, I suggest that it's because the meaning behind their names identifies to us what they are portraying. You see, Mary means bitterness. We know that, don't we? We only have to turn back to the first chapter of the book of Ruth to understand that. Just come back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. Ruth 1 verse 20. When Naomi and Ruth return to Israel, and the city is moved about them, and said, "Is this Naomi?" And in verse 20, "She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and Yahweh hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing Yahweh hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Mary, or Mara, means bitterness of affliction, which is how that bride is formed. Joanna is the female form of the name John. And It means it's from the Hebrew Jehanan, which means the mercy, the goodness, the mercy, not the goodness, the mercy of Yah. Susanna, her name properly means a lily, but it comes to mean a lily because of the whiteness of the flower. It means white from the roots. That's why it's become known as the name of the lily in Hebrew. It's also an instrument that's shaped like a lily, probably a trumpet. And in a couple of psalms, you get, and these are Passover psalms, you get shoshanim as an instruction in the superscript of the psalm, upon shoshanim. And that identifies that it is a Passover psalm, but that it is to be played on these particular instruments, probably trumpets, which are shaped like the flower of a lily with an open out end. But it comes from a root which means to rejoice. And so when we put the whiteness of the lily and the root meaning rejoicing and the sound of trumpets in the psalms, we have a rejoicing in righteousness. And so that process through which these women take us in the meaning of their names is from the bitterness of affliction through the mercy of the Father to rejoicing in righteousness, which is that process that the antitypical multitudinous bride will be taken and is being taken. It's interesting to note that when we looked at John chapter 19 and verse 25, and there are a group of women assembled at the cross of Jesus, that three of them were named Mary. How appropriate that at that stage in the experiences of our Master, those who were with him were identifying the bitterness. Three of them. Mary of Cleopas, Mary the mother of the Master, and Mary the mother of Mary Magdalene, and so it was a time of great bitterness. It was the great affliction that the Master was going through, and those who were associated with him at that time, their names had to do with that bitterness of affliction. But one of them is identified as being Mary of Cleopas. Now the name Cleopas has to do with being changed. It means to exchange. And whereas they were there at that time, witnessing to the bitterness that the Master was being taken through, the association of one of them with this man Cleopas had to do with change. See, that bitterness was to be changed to joy a few days hence, when that mortal put on immortality in our Master, which happened, as we said, a few days hence. Also, if we were to go to the record in Mark 15 and 16, we have two Marys and Salome mentioned. Well, Salome is the Hebrew word shalom. And again, we have the idea of out of bitterness comes peace and welfare. Here again is the process that the bride of Christ is to be brought through. So, brothers and sisters, I would suggest that although in this subject there are specific lessons for the sisters amongst us to take to themselves, we can all take these lessons, because these women are typical of that whole bride of whom each of us are constituent members. We are the children of the bride chamber. We are the members of that antitypical multitudinous bride. Although we know little about the women, we can be sure that they came from disparate backgrounds. You see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, came from a poor background. The offering that she offered at the birth of Jesus was the offering that was specially allowed for the poor of the people. But in contrast to that, we have Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, who would surely come from a much more affluent background. But they were blended together by their love for the Master and for the truth. And surely that is the same of us, isn't it? We, each of us, come from very different backgrounds, but we have been brought together by our love of the truth and our willingness and our desire to serve the Master. There is one thing that is stated that they do have in common, and it's there again in that 8th chapter of Luke, which is still there, and it was the fact that they were healed. Verse 2 tells us that these certain women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And it says that Mary called Magdalene, out of her went seven devils. They had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And we too have been transformed by the word. That evil spirit, that attitude of life, that fleshly attitude of life that was in us previously, is being worked out by the word. We are being healed of it by the operation of the word of God, by the renewing of our minds. And we look forward, don't we, brothers and sisters, to being healed of all our infirmities. The last enemy that shall be destroyed being death, having our sins forgiven. And so, the women that ministered unto Jesus following him were motivated because of the love that had been shown to them in healing their infirmities and evil spirits. And surely, brothers and sisters, that is what motivates us, isn't it? The love that has been shown to us by the offering of the only begotten of the Father. He did not spare his only Son, that we might have hope of life, that we might be healed. And surely that should motivate us to serve, to minister on this pilgrimage that we are. We're told that out of Mary Magdalene went seven devils. Nothing is too great to change. The antitype is possibly referred to in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1:21, it says, think of Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven evil spirits, or a complete evil spirit. And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. So then, they had this common beginning in that they had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and as a result of that they desired to reciprocate the love that had been shown to them in service to the Master. So what did they do? Well, again, by looking through the records we can see a number of things that they did. I don't know whether this is an exhaustive list, we can probably find others, but here are some things that they did that we can gain practical lessons from for ourselves. They followed him. Well, they're known as, in the title of this address, the women that followed him. But if we go back to Mark and chapter 15 and verses 40 and 41 again, there are also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the lesser of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So this following included coming with him to Jerusalem, but also it included following him when he was in his ministry in Galilee. They followed him when he was in Galilee. The word followed means to be in the way with, to accompany. Clearly he led and they followed. But they had been doing that for some time. They hadn't just come up to Jerusalem with him. They had been with him in the way through his ministry for some time. We came across them earlier, didn't we, in Luke chapter 8, earlier on in his ministry. And there they were, following him as he went from town to village, teaching. They were with him. We can perhaps imagine the physical discomfort that these women would have experienced him, would have experienced following the one who had not where to lay his head. It would possibly have been part of their role to organise somewhere for him to lay his head, and they were with him in the way, laying the foundations of organisation that enabled him to undergo or undertake his ministry. I think the antitype is found in Revelation chapter 14 and, well, verse 4 is the actual verse we want, but if we look at verse 1, it says, Revelation 14 verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Here is the multitudinous bride to be united with the Lamb." Verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." And these women, quite literally, were those that followed him whithersoever he went. When he went into Samaria and they refused to accept him because his face was that he would go to Jerusalem, they were with him. When he went into the cities and villages of Galilee and he was rejected by his own, they were with him. They followed him whithersoever he went. There was a dogged persistence through joy and sorrow. We can admire that persistence to the sisters, but it's something that is identified as being necessary in those who would constitute the bride of Christ. Let us take it to ourselves for our spiritual journey through this land where we have no continuing city, not where to lay our head, but must go out to him without the camp and walk that road. Although we've made a point that their physical following wasn't merely up to Jerusalem, it was before that also, it was up to Jerusalem as well. And as the opposition grew, as his brethren turned against him, they were accompanying him still. As the disciples all forsook him and fled, as he suffered and died, as he was buried, they were there still. They remained faithful, even to his body being laid in the tomb. They truly followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And we too must be ready to follow in all circumstances of life, knowing that out of bitterness will come joy through Yahweh's mercy. They ministered. Come to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. Matthew 27 verse 55, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of Zebedee's children. The word ministry here, and it's the same in all of the records, is the Greek word diakonia. It means to carry out menial tasks, to be attendant upon. They were, as it were, at his beck and call. Just pause for a minute and think of Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. She probably had many servants at home, yet here she was, running errands, washing the feet and the clothes, arranging the accommodation, fetching, carrying, preparing food for the master. The emphasis was not upon what work they were prepared to do. This is the idea of the word diakonia. The emphasis is not on what work they were prepared to do, but what work he required them to do. What of us, then, sisters? What of our service in the truth? Does our service in the truth depend more upon what we are prepared to do, or on what is required that we do? You see, we can sometimes pick and choose jobs, can't we? That is not the case. That is not the idea of this sort of service. If Jesus said, this needs doing, it had to be done. Whether it's something they felt was the sort of thing they wanted to do or not. But he was the supreme example, wasn't he, in this respect? Come over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 12. We know this incident very well, I'm sure. The incident where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And verse 12 says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again. Notice the information that's given us there. It tells us what he had to do to wash their feet. It was something that required him to do very specific things. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. So it is part of the duty of those who would be constituents of the antitypical bride that we undergo this service, that we wash one another's feet, that we bear one another's burdens, that we manifest that same love that was shown to us, to one another. But coming back to Luke chapter 8 again, it says that in verse 3, at the end of that verse, it says, they ministered unto him of their substance. And just another little point about this. The word substance in the Greek literally means the things in their hand. Their property is what it really means. It was in the things of this life that they appear to have ministered. But what the import of this is that they ministered at their own cost. They bore the cost. They paid. They bought the food to prepare, as well as preparing it. The phrase doesn't suggest, as some have said, that these were wealthy women. It means that what they had, they used in his service. And that really is a lesson that should come over to us. We have each been blessed in different ways with the things of this life. And those things will enable us in different ways to serve the Master. It matters not what we have, but that what we have is used in the right way, in service. And that is what is the import of here. That which they had, they used in his service. And all through the ministry, they ministered. They continued. Also, they watched. Come back to Mark chapter 15 again, please. Verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the lesson of Joseph and Salome. They were looking on at this point. Verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. They were looking on. They beheld. Different ideas in the Greek. But keep a marker there and just come over to Luke 23 and verse 55. It tells us again. Just picking up on that last verse of the 15th chapter of Mark. Luke 23 verse 55 says, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after." So they're still following. Even now that he's body is being taken to the tomb, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. You see, when the crisis came, there was no ministry that they could do. They couldn't bear any burden now to help him in his work. Only he could finish the work that the Father had given him to do. So they looked on, helpless. The Greek that's used for the word that's translated beheld in these two verses that we just looked at is the Greek theorio. And it has the idea of being a spectator. You see, they could minister him throughout his ministry, but now there was only he that could do this work. They were mere spectators. But that word also has another aspect to its meaning. It means that they paid keen attention to that which was going on. You see, they just didn't happen to see these awful events. They made sure that they saw them. They took careful note of what they saw. And try and put yourself in their position, brothers and sisters. They've been with him these years. They'd come to know and to love him, and he was now being cruelly beaten and killed. How often would they have wanted to look away, to hide their eyes? Yet they looked on from afar. They beheld the agony of their beloved Lord. They watched until the body was bestowed in the tomb. And you see what it brought out in Luke. It says, they beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. They were taking careful notes. They just happened to see. They made sure they saw. They looked until there was nothing more to see. There's a link there with Elijah and Elisha for some time to develop it. They looked to the end. And the reason for this was because of their care for that body. They needed to know where the sepulchre was and how the body was laid because they had something in mind. They were going to anoint that body, weren't they? And so their watching was on account of their care for that body. Come over with me to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 13. This idea is brought out. But each of us as constituent members of that bridegroom, sisters, has the responsibility in this age. We have no spirit-gifted leaders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account. those that bore the rule over them, the spirit gifted leaders that they had, it says they watched for your souls. They were watching on account of the care that they had for the multitudinous body. Let that be our aim, brothers and sisters, that we each watch on account of our care for the body. The word watching here in Hebrews is going without sleep, keeping constant vigilance, looking out for. But at the same time, being aware that no man can save his brother. Our time's gone, my brothers and sisters, and there were some other things I wanted to say very quickly, please. Back to Luke 23 and verse 56. The next thing that they did, they prepared. We've got a saying in this life that says that they that can't do, teach. I don't think it's right. Well, here's a scriptural alternative. They that can't do, prepare if they're faithful. That's the lesson of David. He couldn't build that temple. We haven't time to go there, but 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 8, 14 and 5. He couldn't build that temple if he prepared. He got the iron for the nails. He prepared the brass and the metalwork for that temple. He couldn't build it, so he prepared. And you see these women, there was nothing they could do now. There was nothing they could do. They were spectators now, so they prepared. The word means to provide. As they had done through his life, now they did still. They provided, they brought out their substance, and they made ready. That's what the word also means, to provide and to make ready. They extracted the oil, they measured the quantities, they blended the things together so that the end might be a sweet smell being produced. And there's a preparation that we've got to do, brothers and sisters, like that. We've got to extract oil. We've got to extract oil from this word. We've got to meet it out, measure its quantity, and we've got to blend it together. That in the body now, there might be a sweet smell of Christ, a sweet savour of Christ in the body. What are we doing to achieve that, brothers and sisters? When it says in verse 50 that they prepared spices and ointments, the word spices means an arising sweet smell, something which is given off. The Father should smell the sweet savour of Christ in the body. The word ointments is the Greek muron, which is myrrh, which is synonymous with that life laid down in love. Quickly back to Hebrews, please. Chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near, which these women had done. They followed him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, being healed of the evil spirits and infirmities, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. And they held fast, they continued right until the end, without wavering, for he's faithful to the promise. And let us consider, they watched one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here are the spices and the ointments which will give off a savour of Christ from the body, the love and good works. And that was what they were doing. They were preparing, provoking unto love and good works in time. They were preparing these elements that might give off a sweet savour. And so the last thing they did was they proclaimed. We haven't time to look at this in any detail, but they were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection, brothers and sisters. They were first to the tomb, and that was because of their diligence. They got up. You look at the references throughout the the various gospel records. It says they got up before it was day, as the day dawned, while it was yet dark. The very first moment they could, they were there, brothers and sisters. And because of their diligence, they were the first witnesses of the resurrection. What a wondrous thing. What a wondrous thing. And they proclaimed that to the brethren, to the disciples. Come back now with me, if you will, for the last couple of minutes, to John's Gospel. John chapter 20. Particularly in John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene is singled out in these events to, as it were, represent the group. Look in John chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, then the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early while it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. Well, she wasn't alone with the sisters. Others came with her. But she is taken now by John as a representative of that group. And the events of verses 11 to 17, we have a parallel to the bride in the Song of Solomon. You see, she is seeking her beloved. She seeks him and she almost finds him, but she can't hold on to him. Verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped and looked down into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the one at the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that these things had been spoken unto her. Come back finally with me, please, to the Song of Solomon. First of all, chapter 3. Is not referring to the time of Mary Magdalene. Song of Solomon chapter 3 verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broadways will I seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him that my soul loveth? See the similarities of language. Seeking. Whom seekest thou? The watchman. She was instructed by the angels. Verse 4. It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Mary couldn't do that, because now was not the time of his manifestation in glory. He said, Hold me not. Don't cling on to me, Mary. I've got to go away again. And so, when the bride in chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon finds him, she finds him forever. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber further conceived me. Turn over to chapter 5, please, of the Song. This does refer to the time when Mary Magdalene lived, the first advent of the Master. My beloved, verse 2, is gone down into his garden. Sorry, that's first chapter 6. Verse 2 of chapter 5. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, she says. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She's in bed, very sleepy, and she's reluctant to get out of bed. But that was what Israel were like when the Master came. They missed him. Verse 4, my beloved put his hand in the hole of the door and my bowels moved for him. He's trying to get in, he's trying to open the door to get through to them with his doctrine. And then verse 5, too late, I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with the sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. He's died, man. The myrrh is there. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. So my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So at that time, the groom was taken away. The bride didn't have the opportunity of holding that groom forever, because the number of that bride was not made up. We look forward, brothers and sisters, to the day when he shall return. And both Jew and Greek will be in Jesus' fold as his multitudinous bride. And they will be able to hold him, be united with him in the kingdom of glory. The last time that we read of these women, we looked at yesterday, was in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. They are continuing in fellowship with the disciples, with the brethren of the Lord, they are converted, and a glorious unity is there around the truth. And that's a wonderful picture. May it be, brothers and sisters, that we might be united by the truth and by nothing but the truth, that we might strive to follow, to minister, to watch, to prepare, to proclaim, that we might be a part of that bride when in the day that will shortly come, she holds her Lord, never to let him go.